Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
Right by my mother-in-law, because she also has a side hustle as a tour guide through the world. And so Mary mentioned that she created an itinerary with all the things that she would, that they would do, that would plan, that she would make Joe do. And I'm kidding. So she had this itinerary and remarked that, like, oh yeah, I've got it all on a spreadsheet. And there in the cold of the night as we parted ways, I thought she was exaggerating and we were all just having a laugh. But a couple of weeks later, after church, we're standing around in here and Gia and Mary are talking again. And laughter erupts, and so I wander over and they're talking about the itinerary for the trip and talking about how Gia's mom was so impressed and just had a couple of comments to make and add to it. And I hear more laughter as Mary defends herself and said, no, it's all here on a spreadsheet, see? And she pulls her phone out, and she pulls up this spreadsheet on her phone with a detailed itinerary of everything that they were going to do on this trip. It was honestly amazing, right? Events, places, locations, times, all mapped out, all arranged in neat rows and columns in different cells. It was going to be a good trip. Now, I came over there because I thought she was exaggerating, and I saw it, and I thought, oh my gosh. I was both intimidated and amazed at the same time, right? Because I'm not much of a traveler, and to be honest, when I first think about a vacation, like, a spreadsheet doesn't seem like vacation at all to me. Spreadsheet seems like the kind of thing I want to get away from on vacation to relax. But the more I thought about it, the smarter a thing it seemed to me, right? Because vacations are always too short. And anytime you go somewhere, there's always a bunch of things that you would love to do if you had the time. And if you don't take the time and arrange it and make plans, inevitably you don't do all of the things you wish you could. That's why they have all of those tourist trap stores, so that you can buy postcards and souvenirs about the events you didn't see when you were on your trip. When your time is limited, an itinerary is actually really important. It allows you to do the things you want. And I think that this idea of having limited time and wanting to plan for it is a central issue that's underwriting this parable Jesus tells in Luke 16. Time is short. The manager in this parable doesn't have much time. He's going to lose his livelihood that day. And so he too comes up with a plan. And so the comparison is really a pretty deep one, an existential one. Like this unjust manager, you understand, our time is short in the grand scheme of things. How will you plan for it? How will you use it for maximum benefit? The story that Jesus tells of this unjust manager really is just ripped from the headlines of the Wall Street Journal, right? It's another tale of corporate embezzlement. This time, the man catches the thief stealing from him. And so, angered, the big boss calls him into the boardroom, and he thunders and he pounds his fists. What's this I hear about you embezzling from me? As he pulls out his spreadsheet and he looks at the numbers in red at the bottom, and he accuses the manager, pack your bags. This is the last day that you will work for me. The man's time is short. Realizing that he's not cut out for menial labor and he's too proud to ask for help, the manager hatches a plan, a caper, for the few hours that he has left in this organization. He pulls up his spreadsheet that lists all of the accounts for his boss's business. And he looks at each one, and he gives him a ring. He calls him, hi, Bob, I was just going over the accounts and see that you owe us $2 million for the construction we did last week. No, you know, I was just thinking, you know, we really like this relationship. Why don't we just make it 1 million? No, no, no catch. That's right. Hello, Jane, you remember that stuff that you purchased for 4 million? Well, I was thinking, we appreciate your business. And we want to continue this relationship into the future. Just make it $2 million instead. No, no, we hope to continue to work with you. Just pay it forward. And so on and so forth, in the brief time that this man has left, he scratches every back and greases every palm, offering favor after favor in hopes that at the end of the day, when he is thrown out and escorted out of the building, one of these other businessmen will welcome him into their business. Favor after favor, until there's kind of this Hollywood twist in verse 7. When after doing this and after establishing greater connection, the manager's boss gets wind of it and says to himself, that guy is really smart. Verse 7, the wealthy owner sees how connected and shrewd the manager is, and he commends him for it. He's a crook. But man, he's a savvy crook. Just the kind of businessman you want. And Jesus wraps this story up in verse 8, this story of a conniver, a deal maker, a self-interested businessman with regard only for his own profit, with a stunning conclusion. He finishes the story and looks at his disciples and says, I wish the children of light were as shrewd as that guy. I wish God's people were as shrewd as the self-interested, the self-absorbed, the wheeler-dealers out there. The scammers, the climbers, the ambitious, the desperate. I wish God's people were as resourceful with what they have as those folks are. He says, make friends for yourself with dishonest wealth so that those same friends might welcome you into the kingdom of heaven when your time is up too. And as often as I've talked about this passage, it's really disturbing, I think, for a lot of people. Sometimes the first time they hear it, sometimes the 10th time they hear it. Because it sounds as if Jesus is asking them to use dirty money, drug money, stolen money, money that comes from cheating people to make friends. It sounds that way. I think that's kind of an unfortunate result of translation from the original language. This idea of dishonest money or unrighteous mammon, as some translations say, I don't think Jesus is talking about there's good money versus bad money. I think it's truer to the original text to say that in this dishonest generation that uses money, take it all. Use it all to make friends. He's not saying that money is the dishonest part. He's saying our age is. And this alone is startling, right? Especially to a great many strict religious people, because it almost sounds like Jesus is calling his disciples to buy friends. And maybe he is. Maybe he is. I mean, I don't think Jesus is calling us to purchase an entourage, right? That doesn't seem like Jesus. But maybe we have actually, for all of our talk in churches, maybe we've actually underestimated how central and valuable to the gospel friendship is. And we have not spent our resources on it the way that this manager does. Maybe we've overlooked how central friendship is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we've underestimated how central godly friendship is to the very salvation of the world. On average, I think the children of light have been concerned with ideas and theologies and movements, concerned about politics and worship styles, but have neglected the radical centrality of pursuing friendship with people. Not acquaintances, See, I think Jesus is performing open heart surgery for his disciples that day. Luke 16, Jesus is teaching them. What does it mean to be a disciple, to follow me? And it starts with this parable. He's reorienting their lives so that they live as if time is short. And they should spend their time making friends, building relationships, pursuing friendships with the same kind of drive as the shrewd manager who's just trying to save his own neck. Because perhaps friendship is how God saves our necks too. The author Anne Lamott reflects on the power of friendship. Wonderful little selection. She writes, "Friendship is a mild word for such an extraordinary and holy connection. For what can be the most sustaining, life-giving, death-defying relationship some of us will ever experience? My closest friends are the reason for my deep faith in God, because through them I have discovered what superhuman intimacy and devotion are. I've been blessed by people whose unconditional love and brilliance and loyalty have almost single-handedly made it possible for me to survive." And perhaps that is at least a slice of experiencing gospel friendship. Do you understand? There are people who wake up every day with one thing on their mind. Athletes who wake up and practice unceasingly every day with the thought, "I am going to be the best." There are artists who paint and paint and paint every day so that they can unlock that perfect expression in a painting. There are scientists who get up every day with one thought to finally find the cure, make sense of the data. And there are people who wake up every day single-mindedly trying to figure out how they're going to get ahead and make a buck, like this manager in Jesus' parable. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last year, I'm up to at least 20 robocalls a day on my phone. And it drives me nuts because I can't stop them no matter what. And so I'm meeting with people and my phone is exploding the whole time as I get random phone calls. And so I read a thing that said, here's how you stop them. And so I tried it. It was a few weeks ago, and what I discovered, that if when they call, you answer the phone and don't say anything, you just listen, it wastes their time. And so they stop calling you because it's like a deadline. And so the other day, I just picked up the phone, and I clicked, and I don't say anything. And in that awkward dead space where you're supposed to say hello, I just listened. And what blew my mind is I could hear the call center in the background. These people had called up and were purporting to be Microsoft, and your computer was going to get shut down because you had not paid bills and there's a virus and yada, yada, yada. Send us your money. And I could hear them yelling at people in the background and cajoling and coercing. And then finally he grew impatient. There was no one on the line. And he hung up on me. But I remember being amazed. An entire call center, it sounded. Now, maybe it was just 12 guys in a basement. I don't know. But it sounded like a call center. And it seemed like a lot of time and effort and money invested in making millions of calls in the hopes that maybe they catch somebody who doesn't know any better. Maybe they get a dozen people in a month and can extort money from them. So much time and money and effort invested just to scam a buck off of people. And Jesus muses, if only the people of God were as shrewd with making friends. The point, I take it, is bigger than just money, you understand. It is the hope of Jesus that God's people would pursue friendship with all the passion and determination and drive that the rest of the world is pursuing money with. Because our time is limited too. Jesus teaches how to be a disciple, and he says, pursue friendship with people the way this manager pursued saving his own neck at work. Jesus starts with a parable about devotion to the crucial gospel task of making friends. And so we have to ask, is making friends at the top of your itinerary in the time that you have? I think that there is no more crucial task of discipleship for our church as this. Not being people who wait for someone to befriend them, but people who pursue making friends. I think that that kind of pursuit will energize and inform our efforts to fight for justice. I think it will open our hearts to new forms and new ways of healing, and I think it will build the kind of community that we all hope for. There is no more crucial task for the people of the light than to pursue friendship. Deep, abiding, costly friendship. Proverbs tells of a friend that sticks closer than a brother and sister. A friend who speaks the truth even when it's uncomfortable. The scriptures talk about faithful people as the friend of God, describes God as a friend, Jesus especially, as a friend of sinners. Even the ancient philosophers, the classics of antiquity, considered friendship the highest human good, the highest form of human relationships. Two people caring for one another outside of the bonds of family or romance. Two people connected by a commitment to bless somebody else. But see, I think friendship as a notion, this may sound counterintuitive, I think friendship actually has fallen into disrepair in our world. For all our talk about being relational, I think we've abandoned real friendship because it's just too difficult and too costly. It's full of too many disappointments. It takes so much work. And instead of that kind of deep connection and intimacy of friendship, we've replaced it with artificial fillers. Two in particular, two false gods, two interlopers that we have chosen instead of friendship. And I think those two fillers are friendliness and romance. That's like the only thing left for us outside of friendship these days. Friendliness and romance. Friendliness smiles at one another and says, I'm fine, so that it's easy to get along. And romance wanders around asking, are you the one? Are you? I think romance in a lot of ways in the church has devalued real commitment and caring for other people that you can't have sex with. That's what it boils down to. Romance tricks us into believing that there is no deep intimacy or connection outside of marriage, that somehow marriage is the ultimate expression of human love and commitment. And that's just hogwash. Ask any mother. In fact, that kind of romantic myth really is something that has been handed down to us from feudal Europe. We can talk about it later if you're interested. Real commitment is not best expressed in romance or marriage. It is no wonder that so many marriages fall apart because we don't know how to be good friends going into them. Never learn how to love through conflict or reconcile. We don't learn how to change and grow and serve and listen one another. We go into it kind of like the manager making deals to get what we need from the other person. And so romance has people wandering around saying, are you the one? When Jesus tells his disciples, now go, be the one. Pursue friendship. And without romance, I think that churches end up with friendliness. Hi, how are you doing? Fine, thanks. Just enough to be comfortable and friendly, but not enough to get involved or engaged or, heaven forbid, obligated to another human being. Something to pleasantly pass the time until we can get back to our own worlds during the week. So we more often choose relational comfortability instead of intimacy as a filler, a substitute for real friendship. And I think that it makes our hearts wither. I think it makes our hearts wither because devoid of real depth and intimacy, I mean, that's just what we need as human beings. Connection. We're not challenged to learn how to love better. Our own faults go unexamined, unacknowledged, undealt with. To live without friendship, to live without pursuing friendship, in the long run, is a form of living in denial about who we are. I think it cheapens our gospel. And I know that saying these things about friendship, it raises so many questions, because we've all had friendships that have gone south. We've all had problems. It raises so many questions. What do I do if I already have good, deep friends? Am I supposed to make more? How do I juggle that time commitment? How many friends can I be with? Is it fake to put all my effort into friendship and be intentional like that? Is that making projects out of people? What about personalities that don't mesh, people I don't get along with? When does somebody say no in a relationship and I respect that? What about all the boundary issues involved? What about all the ways that I try and please people in friendships and relationships? What about my time? Life is hard. Where does making friends fit in? What about all those things? The answer is I don't know. Everybody's life is different and particular and individual. I don't know the exact repercussions of dedicating your life to make holy friendships. I know that it will push you. It will challenge you to grow. I don't know if every relationship will turn out to be somehow your best buddy forever. I don't know what opportunities you might miss because you have chosen to spend your time making friends for yourself as Jesus commanded. I don't know. But I also know that we can't afford not to. When Jesus talks about the friends we make welcoming us into heaven, he's talking about eternal life, the kind of life that he has made available to us by his Holy Spirit. And it's the pursuit of those relationships where our hearts are enlarged. And we learn more about God. It's where we grow. Jesus talks about gaining mothers and sisters and brothers and homes 100-fold as we follow him. And I know that giving ourselves to friendship like this will change us. It will help us become the people God is calling us to be. Because we learn how to love in earnest, in powerful, committed ways. And I also know that our time is short, so we need to get to work. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us friends of the world. Not friendly, but friends. We pray that our own agendas and itineraries for our lives, God, help us to open them up and submit them to you. We want to give you permission to put making friends and pursuing people in love at the top of those agendas. God, I'm aware every time we talk about friendship that there is a weight and a heaviness from all of the ways that our expectations and the weights and the burdens aren't met. Ways that things have been painful in the past, and I pray that you will show us how to open up those places to you, to be renewed and refreshed and healed. And we pray that those things would not have the last word, because we want to make friends and participate in the kind of life that you describe. Will you offer us more of your Spirit? We want it to flow through us. We want to be conduits of love in the time that we have. Bless us in the midst of our worship. We pray that we will be known as a people who love deeply, as a church that makes friends. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you as you worship to come and take communion. The elements, the bread and the wine, they are our itinerary. They are the instructions of where our lives lead and what we hope to be, friends like Jesus. Let's worship.
Until next week. For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.